You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
When we talked last time, we got up to where they were awaiting the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has come. And then Peter's going to spend his time, the first time ever after Jesus has been raised from the dead, he's going to proclaim the gospel. So if you go verses 22 through 35 in Acts 2, you're going to see him declare that Jesus lived a righteous life and did the miraculous from God. Then he was killed on a cross. Then he was raised from the dead. So right then in Acts chapter 2, you see the gospel being proclaimed. And here's the crazy thing. The entire book of Acts, every single chapter outside of 2, I believe, it is an explicit proclamation of the gospel, of the perfect life of Jesus, the death on the cross, the resurrection, that we could do nothing on our own, but Jesus came to do something in us. He came because of his great love. He came because of his great name. And so in that place, Peter's already saying, this is what you're experiencing. This is what's happening. And then go to verse 36. And it says this, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay, stop there for a second. He's getting ready. He is proclaiming right now that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Why this is a big deal is because in the Old Testament, there is only one Lord, and that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He is the Lord. So when Peter proclaims that he's Lord, he's saying Jesus is God. So these people that are listening, something starts to happen because they're like, wait a second. We know God of Abraham, Isaac, but this Jesus. And he said, no, Jesus is the Lord. So it's huge right there that he uses the word Lord. And then he's going to call him Christ, which is the Messiah, the Savior. So he is the God of the universe. Jesus is sovereign, is God, and also is the propitiation for our sins. He is the Savior of the world. He's both in one. He is God. And when he says that, all of a sudden, stuff starts to shift in people's hearts like, okay, wait a second. And remember, right before that, he's telling them, you killed him. You put this man on the cross who now they're going, wait, but what if we didn't know he was the supreme God and the Savior of the world? And they're saying, we don't know what to do, so keep going. Go to verse, right after verse 36, after he says, Jesus whom you crucified, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they were cut to the heart, and then it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is where we want to camp out a little bit before we move into 42 through 47. When he says repent and be baptized, because their hearts were cut. We want to get underneath the level of just how you act or the symptoms of your sin and find out what's going on inside of your heart this morning. Because it's the deep places. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And what does it do? It discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart, not just the outward actions, but go deep underneath. And God is saying there has to be repentance. Then you go, repentance. That's kind of a heavy word. This is what Keller says repent means. One of his many definitions. Turning away from the things that Jesus hates to the things that he loves. The gospel literally means news, life-changing, that brings joy. Here's what happens. We're like, I'm a sinner, so I don't feel like I know what to do, so it feels heavy. And God is saying, but here's the great thing. In repentance, the sin and the heaviness has been dealt with on the cross. So repentance means coming, and in repentance, go to Acts chapter 3, and he says, in repentance, in verse 19, there is refreshing times from the Lord that come from repentance. Here's what we do. We say repentance is a bad word. It's a heavy word, but repentance is what changes everything. Listen to this quote. I want to try to get the picture of what God has done for you. What he's done for me. And until we understand in our hearts, in the deepest places, what he's done, nothing can change in our life. Nothing can change. There is no life. But listen to this. It says, this is a guy named David Gooding. It says, they had murdered God's son, and Peter was offering them his spirit. Not Peter's spirit, the spirit of God. They had crucified the second person of the Trinity. He was offering them the third person. They had thrown God's Son out of the vineyard in hope of inheriting the vineyards themselves. Now, he was inviting them to receive God's Spirit, not just into their vineyard, but into their very hearts, to be their undying life, to be the earnest and guarantee of an infinite and imperishable inheritance. So many big words. Do we have it on the screen? Okay, look at it again. We're going to go and we're going to make it more personal. Okay, it's going to say this. We had murdered God's Son. He is offering us His Spirit. Does awe start to happen in your life? We had crucified the second person of the Trinity. He is now offering us the third. We had thrown God's Son out of the vineyard in hope of inheriting the vineyard ourselves. Now He is inviting us to receive God's Spirit, not just into our vineyard, but into our very hearts, to be our undying life, to be the earnest and guarantee of an infinite and imperishable inheritance. So a lot of stuff in that. And it's funny, when you put it on a little piece of paper, it's like such a tiny little quote, and then it takes all this room. And there's all these words. And all that it's saying is this: God took on your sin, even though you were His enemy. And while you were His enemy, He came and died for you. And it's in that place that we live. It's in that place that Acts 2, 42 through 47 can happen. If you don't live in repentance, if you don't live in that place, and I have students ask when we talk about this, because we talk about repentance a lot, mainly because the Word talks about repentance a lot. But as we talk to students, they're like, but I'm struggling with something, and I don't know what to do. And when I say repent, sometimes it feels like this weight on their shoulders. Like, repent, so that means I'm bad or I'm wrong. And the problem is, repentance isn't the heavy weight. Repentance brings the refreshing times in the presence of the Lord. Like, do you feel that? We get scared of repentance, but when we live in this cycle of repentance, then what happens is, if our attitude, if we have a bad attitude as we go out somewhere, we're having dinner somewhere, and we know that God is calling us to have a conversation with someone, and we say no. We're like, I don't have time, I'm too tired, I don't want to do that. Then here's what happens. There begins to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit, of like, I've got more for you. And what we do is we go to Him then and we say, God, I'm sorry. Not because we can change ourselves. Not because next time maybe you'll do it better. But you ask Him for forgiveness and then you repent, saying, God, I need You to change this in me, because it's something in me that doesn't want to share the gospel with someone. It's something in me that becomes selfish and self-centered and wrapped around my own life, to where I don't even want to love people. To where I only think of myself. And that is what sin is in us. But when we let go and say, okay, God, You do this. Psalm 32 is probably a place I live. It's similar to Psalm 51. But it says this basically. I'm going to paraphrase it. When I do not confess and I just sit in my sin, heaviness followed me around like heat on an extremely hot day. We understand that in Oklahoma. Think about 105 degrees and it just feels heavy and thick and you don't understand. Like, I just need to find air conditioning. I just need to find a swimming pool. I need to find something, because it's heavy and thick. And that's what happens when we walk. Our own flesh just groans and is like, I need more. I want something else. I need freedom from this place. And then it says, when you confess, repentance comes, joy and refreshment come. It's like being in the middle of, in Altus, Oklahoma, where I lived, it was, because we had an Air Force base, it felt like it was 130 degrees every day. So it, like, the sun just came there and it soaked us and we were always hot. And I remember walking around the church when I worked there, and I remember just thinking, wouldn't it be awesome if just a rain came? And that's what repentance is. It's when you are heavy because there's sin. You're heavy because you know that in the deepest places you are thirsty for something, and you know it's God, but you go and feed it with other things. But when you come to that place of realization and you're hot and you're heavy and you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden, what happens? You repent and the water comes. It'd be like someone just dousing you with nice water, and all of a sudden it just goes all over you, and you are like, okay, there's refreshing. There's refreshment in the Lord. You can't create that effect. Like, it's not up to you. God brings the waters. He is the living water. Go to verse 42, so start skipping ahead. What we're getting ready to see from 42 to 47 is the effects of this repentance. The effects of living a daily life of repentance. One more thing before we go there. Timothy Keller says to pursue God in repentant helplessness. And then you think, wait, pursue in helplessness. How do you, like those don't, they seem to not work. You're pursuing helplessly? Yes. You're saying, I can't do this. I can't live this life. I can't manage. I can't make everything all work out. I can't control everything that's going on. So you're pursuing in repentant helplessness. And then refreshing comes, and then fruit starts to come. So verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship. So just first off, what is one of the fruits of knowing and walking in repentance, knowing the Lord? It's a love for the Word. It's a love for His Word. It's a love for His presence. It's a love for teaching. I might step on toes, but the purpose is that you feel that your heart needs more and wants more. So if you're not hungry to be here on Sundays listening to someone proclaim and teach the Word of God, then something in your heart is off. Because if you are in repentance and if you live in that place of knowing Jesus and trusting Him because what He's done on the cross takes care of your sin, then you want to. There begins to be a desire in you to come into a place like this and hear the Word of God taught, because as we hear the Word taught, it feeds our souls. And it gives us inspiration and motivation. So do you hunger for the Word of God? If you don't, in a light way, repent. Because when you repent, heart change happens. You know, if I'm trying to get to this side of the stage, okay, and I can't get there, but if I know that I'm not hungry for the Word, so I ask the Lord, God, I can't and I don't desire Your Word sometimes. So come and forgive me and move in me. He does something. He moves inside. He shifts your heart and you take a step further. You do become more hungry for His Word. And then you were like, I'm not hungry for Your Word, God. Would You please come and be the living water and bread of life? And you repent, and then He changes you, and you grab a hold of Him and what He's done for you, and you can take another step because of what He's done in you. That's repentance and faith. It keeps you moving towards Jesus, but it's not this fully heavy thing. It is a thing of, God, I repent and I turn and I don't want to do this. That doesn't mean you're never going to do it again. I know being raised in, or not raised, from about 16 on in Southern Baptist Church, and just sometimes I heard, and I love Southern Baptists. I love it. I loved being in that, and that is my heritage. But sometimes I heard repent means you turn and you never do it again. Now that is the perfection repent. The problem is you can't, like, our flesh hungers for sin. It's bent towards sin. So I would hear repent and turn, and then when I would mess up, I would just feel miserable. And I would just fall on the ground and think, I can't do this anymore. I can't not sin. And God says, I'm not asking you to not sin. I was the sacrifice for your sin. Your sin is taken care of. And I know in my mind, and I don't know about your mind, but I go, that confuses me a little bit. You've taken care of it, but I can't stop doing it. He says, that's what repentance is. Live in that place. And then you're taking steps forward, and you're like, well, am I taking steps forward, or is He doing it in me? Both. I'm confused. That's the gospel. It's confusing a little bit. It's both. It is God. It's me saying, I can't. I cannot do this. And repenting. And then He's saying, I'm doing it in you. and then you move. I'm doing it in you, and then you move. I'm doing it in you. And then life doesn't feel like this completely heavy thing, even though we're all in heavy times, even though life is never going to be easy. So are you hungry for his word? How about this? What does he say next? Apostles' teaching and fellowship. Loving each other because of his love. Do you do that? All of us say, yes, yes. Great, I'm great at that one. That's a hard one. Loving each other because of his love for you. That's the motivation. Why are you hungry for his word? Because of what he did for you on the cross. Why are you wanting to love other people? Because of his love for you first. I got to teach at a retreat in Altus about 3 weeks ago, and their whole thing was revolution. You know how youth, we have themes. We like themes. So theirs was revolution, and it was really to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as I was teaching, this was right in the middle of my teaching, I was like, wait a second, we can't do that. I was like, actually, the revolution is that he loves us, not that we love him, because we can't love him. We can't love him on our own. So the revolution, it's a shift. Like, because he loves us, it opens us up to be able to receive and then to offer love to others. Do you live your life like that? Do you live, and we always make fun of this, but do you live in a glass house being open and honest with people? Oh, no. I don't want people to know my deepest and darkest. But fellowship is people knowing your deepest and darkest. And does it have to be your whole house church? No. And I would say, don't tell your whole house church. I would say you have certain people around you. If you're a guy, you've got a couple guys that you can really say, man, this is my deepest and darkest. This is where I'm living in repentance, and it's hard and it feels heavy, but I want to come out of this. That is fellowship. That's a fruit of the gospel. Because of what he's done, because our sins are covered, because he loves us fully, not because of us, but because of him, we can then walk in glass houses. We can live around people and say, I am a mess sometimes, and I don't want to be because I want Jesus. So is that your fellowship? Is there anyone in your life that's like that? If not, talk to JJ, because JJ is like the, what's the word? He's the professional accountability guy, okay? He loves it, and this is why I love working with him. He loves you guys, and he wants to see every single one of you in a place that's living in a glass house with other people, because it's in that fellowship and openness and honesty that your life can actually change, that in repentance with you and with others, things start to happen inside of you. But you can't do it by yourself. If you're over here and you're trying to get to a certain place and you're by yourself, that is not how God intended you to live. He didn't. That's why I love our youth group. We're on this mission trip, and it's like we're doing this together because this is hard. We've got this nasty food that we're passing out that we have to get out that was from 1995. That's 15, 16 years ago. Smells horrible. We're doing it together. We're encouraging each other. We're walking this thing out together because without each other, we can't do it. And then are you going to say, so God's not enough? God gave you each other because through each other, you are Jesus to each other. So live in the glass house. What does he say next? To breaking of bread. That can mean two things. I tried to read a bunch of commentaries like, is this talking about the Lord's Supper? Is it talking about hanging out together and eating together? It's talking about both. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? So that we remember that his body was broken and he poured out his blood for us. Why do we do that? So that we remember what he did. Because when we remember, it changes what and who we are. When we forget, we're not hungry for his word anymore. When we forget, we're not hungry for fellowship anymore. When we forget, we're not hungry for God anymore. And so we have to keep reminding ourselves. So we break the bread. We drink the wine. That is remembering his broken body and his blood for us. Now you say, okay, that's one part of it. What's the other part? How about doing fellowship together over meals. You know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament times, when they would eat a meal together, it wasn't just like, hey, how's the weather? When they would sit down to eat, it was family. It was intimate. It was real. It was glass houses. We don't live that way much anymore. When Jesus, I mean, think about this, in Revelation 3, when he invites you in, open, you know, he says, knock. He's knocking, door's going to open, and he says, come in and eat and feast with me. He's inviting you into this friendship, and that's what eating actually was back then. It was friendship, it was intimacy, it was vulnerability. Do you have that with people? Is that a part of who you are? Because that's a part of how God is challenging us to be in his word. As God, that's how he's challenging us to know him well, is by other people. So the last part in that verse is what? Prayers. This is if you can have something that God has been like broken record on in my mind for months now, it's prayer. And it's this. When it says prayer, what do we all immediately assume? Prayer is what? Talking to God, right? The deal is, prayer is more listening to God than talking to God, because God is the one who's the talking God. God is the one from the beginning who, when he spoke, creation, I mean, think about it. When he spoke, the world was made. He has the words. Can we listen? I remember multiple times with students, and then on this refuge trip, I was like, close your eyes for 30 seconds and don't do or say anything, and you will see that your mind goes everywhere. You know why? Because we don't ever practice solitude and quietness anymore. Because we are always, and when I say we, I mean me, always on our phones, on our Facebooks, on our computers, on whatever. Like, anytime you have idle time, you're filling it with words with friends, right? Maybe. You know, a little Scrabble. I mean, every time we're idle, we find something to plug. And so some of the guys on staff have been like, well, if we're idle, let's plug Fighter Verses. So if you don't have Fighter Verses, get that on your phone, and then it's scripture that you're plugging in your mind. All right? And it can be continuous. But prayer is not you just talking. Prayer is you listening. And when you settle your mind, you will start hearing the voice of God. And then Acts 2, when he says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and old men dream dreams. That'll start to happen. You're like, what do you mean? It will start to happen if you're quiet. If you will find time to be quiet to actually hear the voice of the Lord, prophetic words will start to come. Dreams and visions will start to happen. Why? Because you're saying, God, you are more important than anything else. I'm going to quiet my mind. I'm going to quiet my heart and listen for the voice of the God who loves me more than anything else. So you say, well, what if I don't live like that? Then repent. What if it's hard? Repent. What if my sin just seems to be overwhelming me? Repent. And grab a hold of what he's done for you on the cross. Prayer. It's talking to the one who created you. It's listening. If that's not happening, repent. And refreshing times from the Lord come. That's what Acts 3 says. Refreshing times. Okay, keep going. Usually I try to have to start rushing at this point, but I think I did maybe better at preparing. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. What was the awe from? It was from what Jesus did on the cross. They're saying, Jesus, who is the Lord and the Christ, came and died for me, an enemy? Yes, so they were in awe. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. We always say wonders and signs are healing. Like, if someone's healed, that's a wonder and sign, right? A wonder and sign is also when someone is saved. When someone, for the first time, repents and comes to know the Lord. That is a wonder. That is something that's a miraculous thing that happens in your heart. And a lot of times when we read even this Acts part on repent, it's like, oh no, he's talking about repent for the first time. Yes, but then all through this book, it's repent, repent, repent. It's live in repentance. Am I getting repetitive? Hopefully. Because it's living in that place. You know what a sign and wonder is too? When the motivation of the gospel changes your heart, and I got to see it with our students. Our students go and they serve, and a sign to the community down there around the refuge was that this church that had been closed off for years to the community there, these students did a sign there. People were looking and going, why would 14, 15, 16-year-old students, 17, 18-year-old students come and give of their spring break to help clean the bottom of a church or to help clean the trash underneath the highway? It's because of the gospel. And when they see the gospel lived out through these students or through you, then that's a sign and a wonder. We always think it has to be the crazy miraculous, which happens, and we want that to happen even during ministry time. Today, if you are and want healing of any kind, we want you to come and get prayer because we want to see those signs. But we also want to see the sign of a generation of students or a generation of people that the sign is that you love people. You talk to people. Healing can happen, yes. Broken addictions, yes. Painted houses, it happened that week. Yes, that's a sign to the community of the gospel. Random conversations, yes. A guy in our house church on Wednesday night had a commentary, and we were in Philippians 3, and this is all it said, and I wrote it down because I was like, this is crazy. Where your heart is, there also is your conversation. And I started thinking, when we go out and we're talking to people, where your heart is, that's what you talk about. Where your heart is, there your conversation is also. What do you talk about all the time? When you're with friends, when you're at a restaurant and someone's coming waiting on you and you are in conversation with them, what's the conversation about? Does it have the gospel in it at all? Because where your heart is also your conversation. And so you're like, no, I don't talk about that much. Then repent and ask him that he would create in you a heart that wants to proclaim the gospel. Keep going. Verse 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Does that mean they all like the same team? I mean, if they have all things in common, right? No, it means it doesn't matter if you're a fisherman. It doesn't matter if you're an architect. It doesn't matter if you like OU or OSU. The thing, the only thing, the one thing that matters that we all have in common when you know Jesus is that we have a God who died for us, who's sovereign, who's supreme, who loves us. That's what's in common, and it should start to connect you in your friendships with people in your house church. It should start to connect you with others who know Christ, with other churches that are worshiping today. That's what we all have in common, is we know and are loved by Jesus. All things in common. Keep going. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Our hearts begin to overflow with generosity because of the generosity that was shown to us. We were bankrupt, right? Raise your hand if you're bankrupt spiritually. Yes. I love like doing this, and it's so much easier with students because they're like right here and they're like, yeah. Adults are like, he's asking us to do something. I don't know if I want to do that. Are you... And were you bankrupt spiritually? You had nothing and he gave you everything. So he says, then turn. And you who have everything now, give it to everyone. Offer it your money. Ask God what he wants you to do when you get a paycheck. I know it gets kind of intense there because we all have needs. But isn't he the one that provides for our needs? Doesn't he provide what we need? Philippians 2:3, Michaela said it, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. That means because God was generous to you, you can then be generous to them. Not because you want them to like you. Have a two-way relationship with someone instead of a one-way where Joe talked about it at the refuge, where we are really good at going and handing out a sandwich and then leaving, but there's no coming under and serving anyone. But when Christ in Philippians 2 came under made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. He came and he came under to serve, and he's saying, that's my heart. So can we live in that place? Can we start to understand what he has for us? When we live at the fountain of the living water, like John 4 talks about, being satisfied totally and completely in him. I was going to have my wife come up here, but I think she was going to be not wanting to. So I was thinking, there was this thought I had that living water is what Jesus offers in John 4. And we think we have this life that we have to do and go and proclaim and do all this stuff. All God wants you doing is opening your mouth and receiving the living water. And then it so satisfies you that you have to run and tell everyone else about the living water, because it's what you're receiving from him. That's where it all begins. That's where we live. Like, it's not trying to muster up, I really want to witness to this person. It's like, Jesus loves me so much, and I sit under the fountain of living water, and he's the bread of life, and that's what I chew on, that's what I eat, that I have to then go and give this and offer it to other people. That's what he's talking about. There's a guy named Tullian Tavidian, who is a pastor down in Florida. Follow his tweet. It will change your life, all right? If you like Twitter, follow it. This is it. This is what happens when you're satisfied with God. When your life begins to be a place where you live being satisfied with God, now you can spend your life giving up your place for others instead of guarding it from others, because your identity is in Christ, not in your place. Now you can spend your life going to the back instead of getting to the front, because your identity is in Christ, not in your position. Now you can spend your life giving, not taking, because your identity is in Christ, not your possessions. When the foundation is what Jesus did for you on the cross, that's the good news. That's where you live. This stuff starts to happen. Acts 42 through 47 starts to happen. And it starts to be day by day in verse 46. Attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes again, received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And then here's what happens. The Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved, not because we get the energy to go do it, but because he adds to them, because we are satisfied with him, and people see the satisfaction because it's coming out of you, because it comes in how you love. It comes in your joy. It says there, glad and generous hearts. Is your heart glad and generous? Sometimes. Then repent if it's not. You're like, man, this is getting intense. Repent on everything? Yes. Because it's a refreshing place. It's not heavy. Now, yes, is walking under the sin heavy? Yes. But when you repent, there's refreshness. There's refreshing. It comes. The Lord adds to his church. Because of the overflow of his mercy in and out of our hearts, others will be changed forever. Did you hear that? Because of what he's done for you, and because of that overflow, and because you love people like that, because you love them how he loved you, and it's the only way you can love because it's the only love you know, other lives are changed forever. So this is what I want to do. As the band comes and starts playing, I want everyone in here for a second to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to listen. I wrote down these seven things that I want you to pray through your heart. Remember, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart. It goes to the deep places and brings life. So I just have questions as you wait, as we wait on the Lord. If you are not today hungry for the Word of God and teaching from the Word of God, repent and be refreshed by the Word of God. Maybe that's where you're at. If you're not living open and intimate community with other people, repent and be refreshed by the Lord through the very community that you're probably avoiding. He has refreshing times for you. If you're not praying and listening to the Holy Spirit, repent and be refreshed as you hear his voice and he gives you prophetic and loving words and dreams and visions. If you don't feel like your heart is a generous overflow, financially, with love, with anything, if you feel like you are not generous, repent and be refreshed by giving from your changed heart. because every time we repent, our heart changes a little more. If you don't feel any joy, any gladness, repent and ask the Lord, like, come and bring that. Change my heart. Change my mind. Change my thought processes. For He is joy, and it's in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the God we serve. If you're not serving others and proclaiming His name, repent and be refreshed as He gives you day to day a heart for the lost, and you see people come to know the God who saved you. He does it. No pressure on us anymore, because He's taking care of it. He said it's finished. And in turn, we can live in His refreshing waters. So there's multiple things we're going to talk about in our ministry time today. Number one, if you just need to and want to be in refreshing times with the Lord, come and pray with someone. Confess what's going on. Confess what you feel like is missing. Number two, if you are like, I have been struggling with this problem, I want healing, I want life change, we have people that are going to pray for you. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit and His refreshing Spirit to come and change us. If you're hungry for the gifts of the prophetic, if you're hungry for finding out what gifts God has put in you, come and people will lay their hands on you and pray for you. If you just want to spend time refreshed and in His presence, then do that. But if our ministry team can come forward, and everybody else, if you would stand up with me, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing. And remember that He has redeemed our souls. That what was dark and empty and lonely and broken, He's come and made and refreshed us. If you want healing, come. If you need someone to pray for you because you have got, you're like, I'm not hungry for any of these things you're talking about. God can do it in you. So just come. You can't create it. You can't try hard enough. An apple tree produces an apple. Not because the tree's trying hard, but because it's happening through the roots and through the sun and through the rain. Jesus does things in you. You can't create Him. So Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, and we pray that You would be here, that You would heal, that You would give us hope, that You would change our lives. And God, I know I feel drained at times. And Lord, I just pray for the body right now, for Your refreshing touch, that as we repent, as we confess our weaknesses, as we confess our struggles, our problems, our pains, Lord, You will come and You will heal us. So come and heal right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray.